This morning, we're going to be back in the book of Genesis. And last week in Genesis 11, we seen the Tower of Babel and how the Lord caused the work to cease by confusing or confounding their language, as the Bible tells us. And what that did is it caused everyone to spread out. God commanded them when they come off the ark to fill the earth. And you see, we talked about a man named Nimrod. And he fulfilled his name greatly, and he stayed right there, and he wanted to make a name for himself. And God come down there and made them spread out by making it where they were unable to communicate. And then after the first few verses in Genesis chapter 11, you get to the genealogy of Shem. Shem is another son of Noah, and we see how it goes through down through the lineage of Shem. It gives us a very great detail of what... of the genealogies there, and we're not going to necessarily get into that, or at least not most of it. But it leads us to a very important individual that we probably know much about. We've heard much about our entire lives. If you've been in any church, if you've been in any church for any length of time, you've heard about him greatly. But I want to dive into the text, and as I was studying, and I love going systematically through the scriptures, or chronologically, if you will, through Genesis and seeing how the Lord's working. And there's things that I'm seeing that I wasn't necessarily taught or did not know. Maybe I was taught and I just didn't remember, and I pray that it'll be a blessing to you. But with that being said, let's actually pick up the text, not in chapter 12 of that individual. Let's back up a few verses and start in chapter 27 to lead up to chapter 12 this morning. It says in chapter 11 of Genesis, verse 27, "Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, Haran, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in the Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives, and the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah." Verse 30, "But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, his son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and his sons, Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came into Haran and dwelt there." Verse 32 says, "And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." We see that a man named Terah had three sons. And we see that these three sons was Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And we don't know what had happened, but Haran had died well before his father had died, and he left a son named Lot. And we see as the text reveals in the coming chapters, and even pretty much right here as well, that Haran also had other, he had at least two other daughters, and he left them behind as well. And it says that Abram and Nahor took wives. Nahor's wife was Milcah. Milcah was his brother's daughter. He married his niece. And while we may think, oh, that's disgusting, and today, yes, I imagine that would be, but understanding the biblical time during the genealogies, it was much different then, and we will see how God will ban that just a few years later under the Levitical law that he gives through the man named Moses. But we see that Nahor married Haran's daughter, and Abram's wife named Sarah. We'll talk about that relationship here in a little bit, but Terah took Abram, Sarah, and Lot, and they left the Ur of the Chaldeans, the land of his nativity, and they went into Canaan, and they dwelled in a place called Haran. And we see that the text clearly tells us that Terah, his father, died in Haran, being 205 years old. And as we continue to learn of this man named Abram, let me go ahead and apologize. If you hear me call him Abraham, don't think nothing about it. Because this is Abraham. I hear him referred to Abraham more than I do Abram. But understand that God changes his name somewhere around Genesis chapter 17 based on these promises that gets revealed to him in these coming verses. But if you hear me say Abraham and you think, wait a minute, that's not what it says. It's the same guy. So please shed a little grace on me if you hear me call him Abraham. But with that being said, let's look in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. And as we look there, I'm going to ask if you just give me your attention this morning. There's something that I have seen that I think is of great importance here, and it's very applicable to us today. And I'll try to be conscious of your time this morning. But it says in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 12, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land I will show thee, and I'll make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make your name or thy name great, and you shall be a blessing. Verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abraham departed, as the Lord has spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Lot being his brother's son, that is Abram's nephew, went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So we see there that when his father died, he was 75 years old and God called him out of Haran. But I want you to notice the wording of the text. If you notice, the verse 1 starts off and says, "The Lord said to Abram." You know what it doesn't say? Abram said to God. But the Lord said to Abram. Abram did not call upon the Lord. You know why he didn't? Do you know why Abraham did not call upon the Lord? Because he didn't know him yet. He had no idea who the Lord was. He was 75 years old. Could he not see the grace and the hand of God? Yes, I would venture to say that God has blessed him 75 years worth. It was that God that he did not know that put breath in his lungs. It was that God that he did not know that put the beat in his heart. It was that God that gave him the provision to live the 75 years before he called him out of Haran. It was that God, but Abram didn't know him. Abram, understand that Abram come from a background of idolatry worship. And the one true God was not among those that they served. Yet we see here, God took the initiative and placed a call on the life of a man named Abram. But let me say, God did not simply call Abram and leave the rest up to him. Abram, come out. Come out from under, come out from your country. Come out from underneath your father's protection. Come out and follow me and then just leave Abraham to do as he wished. No, he had something for Abram to do. Instead, he gave him a series of promises. And don't miss this. God said in these coming verses, I think it's four times that we see an "I will" statement. He tells Abram, get out of that land. Come out from underneath your father, and I will do this. And we see these "I will" statements in revealing His sovereign plan for the life of Abram. He says, "I will show you a land. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. Likewise, I will curse those who curse you. And through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now understand what is going on here. There's much that can be unpacked in just these first few verses here. In this calling, we see promise after promise of what God Himself told Abram that He would do. But notice the series and how these promises would unfold. They follow Abraham's obedience to God's call. Now let's be real. Abraham was an individual just like I am. And he breathed just like I did. He I mean, he lived just like we did. Now, I know that we live in a different time and society is a little different, but understand he is a man just like you are an individual. Just understand that he is no different. And his needs is the same need that you have. And God placed a calling on his life. And I'm going to talk about me just for a moment as an example. There's been times in my life, God, I'm here, I'm ready for you to use me. And if you want to use me, you're going to use me. And I wait on God to do the work. But you know, that is not how God works. God calls, He initiates the call, and then there is a response. I just wanted to skip right over the response. God, if you really want me, you're going to use me whether I respond or not. But Abram had to answer the call. And we see it was an answer of obedience to God's call. Abraham had to leave his country, his people, his father's house. He was called to step away from everything familiar in order to follow the Lord. His homeland. Abram, you got to say bye to it. Your father's dead. I need you to come out. You got to say bye. Everybody you know, you need to leave them and follow me. And in fact, in Acts chapter 7, you don't have to flip there, you can jot this down, but I'm going to read a few verses there. Stephen is the first recorded martyr in Acts chapter 7. What a wonderful, powerful message that he preached to a mixed crowd in front of them. Some of them believed, some of them did not, and we see how they were cut to the heart. But in that message that he preached in Acts chapter 7, verses 2 through 4, he is leading the people down through teaching them of the God of the Old Testament and leading them to Christ. And speaking of Abraham, he says this, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken," or listen. He says, "The God of glory appeared unto Father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. And he said unto him, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and come into a land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldees," or Chaldeans rather, "and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into a land wherein ye now dwell." So why do I take you to that account? Because I'm going to tell you, there are some things that you may not struggle with, but there are certainly people that struggles with and tries to look for discrepancies. In the account given by Stephen, he explains that God first called Abraham before he went to Haran. But in the account that we read this morning, verse 4, "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old, and he departed out of Haran." But Stephen says he called him before he was in Haran. And let me say, there's no mistake, there's no discrepancy, there's no contradiction here. Rather, it shows that God's call came to Abraham earlier and was reaffirmed or repeated while he was in Haran. Well, that just doesn't make sense to me. Let me say, God has something for every one of His children. And God may have you serving in one capacity today, and then the will of God may change you to another location tomorrow. Understand that while we see here that the calling on Abraham's life, it happened well before he ever went with his father to Haran. God was calling him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. And you can see that, I think it's in verse 15. It's evident where God says, "I called you out of your native land, the Ur of the Chaldeans." And we could see that there was another call on his life in Haran. A repeated call, if you will. And let me set the stage of where we're at. Abraham was likely born around 2166 B.C. Well, you just throw dates out. Well, I'm not necessarily throwing a date out, but if you start back at the fall of Jerusalem, that is a solid date in biblical history and secular history. And you use the biblical accounts, you can walk back and get to the about the time Abraham was born, around 2166. Now, that's a disputed time because some of the way the text lines up, but I believe walking back, we can see, and the text confirms that it's around 2166. He was 75 years old when God called him out, and he departed out of Haran. So it was around 2090 B.C. 2,000 years, almost 2,100 years before Christ, and we're going to see God working in the life of Abram. Verses 5 and 6, let's move on. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abraham passed through the land into a place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. According to verse 5, Abraham at this point, he was not a poor individual. He was not a poor individual. His possessions likely included what he had inherited from his father's son, or from his father. We see that when he left Haran, when God called him out, he packed up all his bags, all his substance, his animals, and even the souls. So maybe he had some servants that worked alongside of him. Maybe God blessed him in such a way that he had animals beyond measure, but he was not a poor individual, but God called him out. And we see that when God called him out, Abram gathered everything that he had, and he left behind the comfort of his former life, and he followed the Lord. And something, when I was studying this, I see and we know that God called him out, and he began following the Lord. And we're going to see, even here in this chapter, that God blesses him immensely. Abraham was not a poor man. He literally left the comfort of the land that he was in. I mean, he was established. His father had a very established place in Haran. His brother was established in Ur. But Abraham left under the guidance and the call of God. And Abraham, while he was not a poor individual at all, and we will see the blessings that he left Egypt with here in just a little bit. But you follow Abraham, and you read after Abraham. Abraham dwelt in tents. We can see that he wasn't led astray, but God had him go in a different place. He uprooted his family to follow the Lord. And following the Lord, he remained in tents all his days. He came to Shechem, and at that time, it was inhabited by the Canaanites. Cursed be Canaan, that Noah tells Ham. Cursed be Canaan, and these Canaanites are the same individual that is going to challenge Israel when they follow Joshua into the promised land that you'll read about here a little bit later. Look at verse 7 through 9. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed I will give this land. And there builded he an altar to the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and that's Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still towards the south. As we've seen, Abram was faithful to God's call in his life. And now God begins to confirm the promises that he had made him. While Abram is in the land of the Canaanites, and verse 7 records something that we cannot overlook. It's just a few words to us, but it changes everything. It says, the Lord appeared unto him. It's not like verse 1 where it says, and the Lord God had said. But it says, the Lord appeared unto him. The word appeared here in the Hebrew suggests a visible manifestation somehow. Not necessarily an audible voice that we may read and understand in verse 1. We don't know if it was a theophany. We don't know what kind of appearance it was. But according to even the Hebrew text, the Lord appeared Himself before Abram. Whatever this form of appearance was, notice what God said. He said, to your seed, I will give this land. To your seed I will give this land. Is that not what the same thing that he said in verse 2? I will make thee of a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. You see, here in verse 7, he got more specific. He said, to your seed, I will give this land. Abram, where you're standing, I'm going to give this to your seed, to your descendants. It wasn't just a simple promise of provision that we might look and read and understand. But understand, for Abram, it carried a much deeper meaning. God was not only assuring him of his care, but he was promising that Abraham would have a seed to begin with. He would have descendants. This is very significant. Look back in chapter 11, verse 30. Sarai was his wife, right? Verse 30 says Sarai was barren, and for clarification, she had no child. She couldn't have children. Abraham, this land I'm going to give to your seed. And we see that the response that Abram gave was that he fell down and he built an altar and he began worshiping God. And understand that Sarah was barren and she had no children. Yet here, God clearly promised that Abraham would have an offspring who would inherit this land. Abram, it's going to be your seed. Why not Abraham? Is not the land of Canaan the land of promise? Why wouldn't God just go ahead and give it to Abraham? Because that wasn't God's plan. It wasn't His sovereign plan. There was still much more He had to work out. And in telling him, your seed is going to be dwelling in this land, I'm going to give it to him, it meant so much more. Abraham was familiar with worship, but this God that just gave him this promise was much different than anything that he has heard before. The God who appeared to him was not like the gods of his past. This was the one true God making real and personal promises. Promises that reach far beyond anything that those gods of idolatry could not reach and could not do for him. Abram, I'm going to give you a seed. That's much different than what them other gods. And Abraham's response, as I mentioned, he built an altar and worshiped the Lord, acknowledging what God had done and trusting in what God had promised. Abraham continued on his journeys and came to Bethel and Ai, where he built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. We will come to find out this Bethel played a huge role in the lineage of the seed of Abraham. We would see, I think this is the same place where the Lord appeared unto Jacob and many others. I think Bethel's mentioned 60 to 70 times in the Scriptures, and we'll see as we get there how big of a role Bethel played. And Ai, we know Ai, many of y'all know it is in the land of promise, as we're told here, but Joshua, when they come into the land of promise, they first came to Jericho. They come to Jericho and they overthrew it. They walked around the walls 7 times for 7 days, or on the 7th day, they walked around it 7 times. God crumbled it. God gave them that land. And then they came to Ai. This is the land in which God said, your seed will inherit. Verses 10 through 20. Let's read this and go through this. Verse 10 says, and there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. And the famine was grievous in the land. Don't forget, God promised Abraham an offspring, but Sarah was barren. God promised to give Abram seed, this land. But this land is dead. It's dry. It's just as barren as his wife is. And now, there's a famine in the land. Abram, I'm going to give you this land. Okay, that's wonderful. And he worships God. And what a commendable thing. But now a famine? God, did you forget your promise? Just imagine, Abram was a human just like you and I. Put yourselves in his shoes. I'm going to give this land to your seed. So you're telling me I'm going to have a seed? Abram, yes, I promise you, this is their land. And now a famine hits. I'm following God. I left everything that I knew behind, and I'm following the Lord. And where is He leading me? Right into a famine. Just imagine the questions that could arise in Abram's mind. You are God of the living. You're a God like no one else is, and you promised me like no one else could. And you're leading me to a dead land. A land with no provision. You are God of the living, but you are leading me to a land with no life. Did God forget about Abraham? No. Nor did He forget about His promises. What we see, God is trying and testing him. And famine is very, I say popular, but we'll see it, its role and how God uses them. And even, see, later on in Isaac's life, he faced another famine. And God told Isaac, don't go down to Egypt. And we see that how God blessed Isaac greatly. And we see later on there was another famine. And so on and so forth. But look in verse 11. And it came to pass when he came near unto Egypt that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me. But they will save you alive. So I pray thee, or I beg you, say that you're my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Verse 14, and it came to pass that when Abram was come to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, and she was very fair. When I think about what we know of Abraham, many of us learn of Abraham in the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. When I think of Abraham, I think about what I learned when I was young in Sunday school. And I think Sunday school plays a huge role, but in Sunday school, with really any character or any person that we learn of God, you hear of all the good things. But let me say, Abram was far from perfect. And I think in order to see the blessings of God, you must understand and see the bad things. You got to see the bad things. Abraham was far from a perfect man. Many of us first learned about him in Sunday school, where the focus is often on his faith and the good things he did. And while he did have great faith, he made it into the hall of faith. He is called Father Abraham. And even the unbelievers in the new day of Jesus knew him as the father of the faith. And we also hear him called that, but he was not perfect. He done some really dumb and stupid things in his life. Well, that ain't nice, but he done them. He done them. He done some real stupid things in his life, but we cannot overlook it. Not long after we are introduced to him, his flaws are put on display. He's known as Father Abraham. He made some very poor and selfish decisions. When he saw dangers ahead, he looked at Sarah, knowing. He said, man, Sarah, you pretty. He said, we can't go down to Egypt. And you mentioned that you are my wife. Because if we go down to Egypt, they're going to look at you, and because you're beautiful, they're going to want you. And they're going to take you, and they're going to kill me. Sarah was 65, at least 65 years old. She was 10 years younger than Abraham. 65, she was fair to look upon. Abram knew it. When he got to Egypt, they knew it. But he said, Sarah, I need you to do me a favor. Don't tell them that you are my wife, but tell them that you're my sister. And in asking her to do this, in that moment, Abraham valued his own life more than he valued his wife's life. Now, I'm going to try not to park here long, but back up to the promises. Did not God promise that I will give you this land? I will do this. I will do that. I will give your seed this land. Did God not promise that? Absolutely. Multiple times we see the promises of God to him in the verses that we've read. Now he's down there and he said, wait a minute. Pharaoh's going to kill me if he knows that you are my wife. And we see that Abram begins taking his life in his own hands. Maybe forsaking the blessings or the promises of God. I don't know why, but we can see that he literally put himself in front of his wife. Tell him that you're my sister instead. Now, according to Genesis chapter 20, Sarah actually was Abraham's half-sister. They shared the same father, but a different mother. So when she said Abraham was her brother, was she lying? Not technically. But she wasn't telling the whole truth. There was deception in what they were doing. And that's where the danger lies. It's the truth. She didn't lie. He is my brother, but that's not the whole truth. Now, I'm not going to get into it, but you go back to Genesis chapter 3. That's where we started. That's where we started. Not the whole truth, but just a little piece of it. But let's cover it up. Adam, did you eat? Well, she made me eat. She gave to me. He never answered the question. Well, yes, he obviously ate. But let's be real. Let's be real. What do you think is going through Sarah's mind? What do you think is going through Sarah's mind? More than anything, her desire, her heart's desire was to give Abram a child. That's all she wanted. That's all she desired. And in the biblical days, that's the only thing that mattered. She wanted to give her husband what no one else could give her. Give him a child. And she longed for that. Yet the time came. Time after time after time after time. Many years. She was barren. She failed in her mind. And now she's down in Egypt. Sarah, don't tell them that you're my wife. Tell them that you're my sister. I just wonder what's playing in her mind. She's barren. And now after God has promised Abraham that he would have descendants and greatly be blessed, her husband asked her, tell Pharaoh that you're my sister. I know that he wants children. I'm barren. I can't give him children. God promised that he's going to have a seed. But I failed to give him that seed. And now this same man that has got this promise of God is telling me to tell Pharaoh that I'm not his wife, I'm just his sister. And I wonder what happened in her mind. I wonder if in her mind she was thinking, is he just throwing me away? Now, this is me thinking out loud. Just imagine the questions that may have filled her heart. Do I matter? Do I have a place in the promise of God? Look at everything that He promised Abraham. Where do I play in? God, You've promised him that, but I can't give that. I've tried. I want to. I've begged. I've called out to the false gods that we serve, begging them. And now You've promised him. I'm asking You and I can't give that. And now He wants me to tell Pharaoh that I'm his sister? I can't have children. Does that mean I have no place in those promises? God, are You done with me? Is this it? Is God going to bless him, my husband, and leave me out? Now, I can't imagine what would be going through her mind. And truly, as I look around here, men, we can't imagine what a mother or one desires to be, feels like. But the only thing that she wanted to do was provide for her husband. And because she was barren, she felt that she couldn't provide for her husband. Sarah, I need you to tell him that you're my sister. Verse 15, and the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house, and he entreated Abram, well, for whose sake? God, you're going to bless my husband. I've lied. I didn't tell the whole truth. And now, Pharaoh is blessing my husband. And he had sheep and oxen and asses and men servants and maidservants and she-asses and camels. Pharaoh is blessing Abram for Sarah's sake. And the wealth that Abram brought down to Egypt is just increasing greatly because Pharaoh is pleased with Sarah. And the whole time, Sarah might be thinking, I'm not a part of this promise. Abraham lied, putting his wife's life in danger, and the blessings are just being poured out on Abram. Verse 17, and the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? And why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister, so that I might have taken her to me to wife? And now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife and all that he had. So imagine, Pharaoh now has Sarah, and he is blessing her husband because he is love Sarah. Abraham is being blessed on behalf of Sarah. And it's all a lie. But we see in verse 17, we don't know how long this goes on. We don't know how long this takes place, but the Lord caused a plague to fall upon Pharaoh. Actually, plagues, plural, multiple. We don't know what they are. When we think of Egypt and the plagues, we automatically think about Exodus 12, 13, and 14, and those ones that follow when God broke the hand of the Egyptian army and led them out. But no, we see that the first plagues that are mentioned in Scripture are right here when He gave them to Pharaoh that day. And whatever they were, whatever these plagues were, maybe it was illness, maybe it was sickness, I don't know what they are. We're not told. That doesn't matter. But what we see is God broke the hand of Pharaoh and He caused him to look at Abram and said, take her and get out. You know what you don't see? Abram, you leave everything that I have given you because of your lie, your deception, and the wrong that you have did. You give me back everything because it's rightfully mine. He says, no, take her and get out. Whatever these plagues were, they must have been very difficult. God was judging Pharaoh. Why? For the sake of Sarah. Pharaoh may have poured it out on Abram as far as blessings because of Sarah. But God is going to pour it out on Pharaoh for Sarah's sake. Not Abram's. Abram, I can't believe what you did. And he began plaguing Pharaoh because of Abram. No, he'd done it for Sarah's sake, Abram's wife. We are not told what these plagues are, but we know that it's God pouring them out on him for the sake of Abram, for the sake of Sarah, not Abram. Or bad enough that Pharaoh said, take her, get out, go. He did not ask for any of the blessings back. And when Abram and Sarah left Egypt, they left with great blessings. I still couldn't imagine what's going through the life and the mind of Sarah. God revealed the deception, the lie that they were living to Pharaoh somehow. Plagues. We know that He judged them with plagues, but somehow He knew, because He went and asked Abram, "Why did you tell me that she's your sister, not your wife?" So somehow it was revealed. Whether Sarah told him, we don't know. He said, "Get out, go." And when Abram left, when Abram and Sarah left, they left with much more wealth than they come down with. What do you think's going through Sarah's mind? Add on everything that was rolling through her mind before these plagues. But now she's walking out with her husband. Are the blessings of God, am I still out? Is it still Him? And as we read this text here, these are 20 verses, and in closing, I'm going to wrap up here. Some may wonder why. Why? Did Abraham not lie? Yes. It was his idea. Tell him you're my sister. Some may wonder why, in the midst of Abraham's failure and deception, or lie and deception rather, God still chose to bless him. I would say that I thought the same very thing. Why would God bless them for doing wrong? Why would God bless them over their lie and deception that he lived? And let me say, it can seem unfair. Yes, it can seem very... He done wrong, but he left with much more blessing than he had when he went. Why would God do that? It may seem unfair, and we may even question how God dealt with Abraham in that moment. And many will use this claim, use this historical account to say, see, your God is not fair. Your God is not just. Abraham done wrong, and you say your God's sovereign, but God blessed him. Yes, He did. Yes, He did. Is God unjust? Absolutely not. Let me ask you this, and for those people that run on this, what was your condition? What condition was your life in when the Lord came to you? The only thing that we brought to our salvation is the sin that made salvation necessary in the first place. And yet, we are the ones that walk away with the blessing. None of us deserve the goodness God has shown us. We come before Him with sin and brokenness, and still, in His grace, He chooses to bless us and give us an eternal hope. How can God bless Abraham in the midst of his wickedness? The same way He blesses us. We cannot be upset of the mighty sovereign hand of God blessing Abraham in the middle of his wickedness, because this is our story. This is our story. What do you mean it's our story? I didn't do that. No, but understand, you were just as wicked as Abram was. You didn't deserve the blessings of God just like Abraham didn't. Why would God bless a sinner in the midst of wickedness? He done it for you, and He done it for me. This is my story. And I say, if this is not your story, and God has not blessed me the way that you talk, and God has not given me a promise like that, and you're without hope today, then I'm going to say it this way. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you of your sin, you're not without hope. But understand, you and of yourself, you will not come to the conclusion, I need God. Did Abram? No. God initiated that calling on Abram's life. And what we see is a result or a response to that call. But it was still God the whole time. And you today, if you are a sinner saved by God's grace, He initiated that call. He done that work. And the only part that you had in the saving your soul was the sin that you brought before Him. Well, I answered. That was a response from the grace of God and what He was already doing. We serve a good God. But today, if you are without hope, and you're without Christ, and you know it, today is the day of salvation. And my prayer is that the Lord would convict you in such a way that you won't look at Abraham and say, how could you bless a man that lies, deceives? How could you do that, God? But you would ask, you'd end up asking the question, how can you bless a sinner such as I who lies, deceives, and deserves eternal punishment and the eternal wrath of God on my life? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. And at the end of this prayer, I want to pray for anyone who may feel the calling of God on their life. I don't know who you are. I may be looking around here and every one of you may claim to be a Christian. But I'm not asking for a claiming. But I'm asking, do you possess Christ? Do you possess God in your heart? And what I'm going to do is I want to take just a moment. And I want to pray for you. If you are unsure, you don't know. Because I'm going to say, Abraham had no hope outside of God. And likewise, 4,000 years later, you and I have no hope outside of Christ. Father, I'm thankful for Your Word. I'm thankful, God, for how You continue to use it and how You are the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. You never change. God, while we look out in Your Word in our very limited mind, we may see, why would You do this, God? Look how wicked this man was, and we overlook our own wickedness and our own sin. Father, I'm thankful that You stay faithful. And Your faithfulness does not hinge on man because we fail every single day. Right now, here in this moment, I pray, God, that You would break hearts today. Father, over the sin in which we love, that we allow into our lives. Father, for the believer, that You would convict them of their sin. The ones who have got away from the Lord, maybe got cold. They know what to say. They know how to act. They know how to respond. Pray, dear Lord, that You truly break their hearts and give them a heart of repentance and draw them back to that place where they would worship You. Are able to worship You. But Father, here in just a moment, I ask, dear Lord, that You would go in and out of the pews. Father, that You'd search hearts. Many today could be here that do not truly know if they're a child of God or not. They've prayed a prayer, and I pray it's genuine, but Father, only You and them know. And I pray, God, dear Lord, that You would break their heart. And while Abraham didn't deserve to be blessed, Father, we don't either. And today, I must say that I'm a sinner, just like anyone else, deserving Your wrath on my head, but because You died, You paid the penalty of sin. I don't have to die. I don't have to have Your eternal wrath on me. It was a high price that was paid. You took my sin on You. And Father, I pray, dear Lord, that You would break every heart in this building right now. Father, as we move in to just take just a moment to reflect in our hearts and our own lives. Father, do a work that only You can. Everything I ask in Your name, I'm going to ask with every head bowed and every eye closed. I don't know your need. God, I will say that God has blessed you and shed grace on your heart and your life. I know that because there's life in your lungs. There's what we call a common grace. And He's given that common grace to you. But what I will say, there may be somebody here, and I pray that God is breaking your heart over your sin. I pray that God is showing your need of a Savior. I pray that God is revealing to you just how wicked you truly are. And you might be sitting there saying, I can't believe you'd say this about me. You don't know who I am. No, but I know who we are as humans. We are totally depraved and we are without hope if we're without Christ. And we have no hope except what is found in Christ. And I pray God breaks your heart. Nobody's looking around. I just want to know, is there anybody here that you can say, just pray for me. I'm struggling. I don't know what I'm facing. I don't know truly if the Lord has saved me. I pray, dear Lord, Father, for any heart. I see that. Christian, don't ever get to a point where you think you deserve the goodness of God. We deserve to rot in hell. That's exactly what we deserve. Is there any Christian that would say, pray for me. I know I'm saved, but I'm struggling. I'm having a hard time. Abram faced a famine. I may not be facing a famine, but my spiritual life is going through a time of decay. And it's dry. And I feel like I'm going through a famine. Father, I'm thankful, dear Lord. You know the need of the hearts in this place. Father, you know exactly what they need. Father, while I've seen a few hands this morning, I truly don't know what that heart is, but I pray, God, dear Lord, that you'd show them, that you'd convict them, that you'd help them, that you'd encourage them, that you would do a work that only you can. Get them to a place, dear Lord, Father, where you would call them and they would answer this call in repentance and they would forsake their sin. And they would come out, be set apart, and they would live a life dedicated to you. Father, I pray, dear Lord, that you would work. Father, I can't save, but I'm thankful I know a God who would look past our faults and our failures and do a work in so much that you'd make us a new creation. You'd forgive us for our sins. You'd cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, and you would give us hope. And I pray today if one of these hands, or maybe somebody else that did not want to raise it. Father, they're without hope this morning. I pray, dear Lord, Father, that you give their soul exactly what it needs. I pray, dear Lord, Father, that you'd help them. And for any Christian here that's struggling, having a hard time. Father, life is full of tribulations, trials, and afflictions. But I'm thankful that you are above them all. And remind us again just how good and great that you are. And through it all, we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. And everything I ask in Christ's name I pray. Amen and amen.